God's prayer.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, subtlety is my gift. Yep, that's my gift. Democrats, homosexuals, and abortionists, oh my. Today on the show, good to be back in the studio. I was not here yesterday, although we replayed a show both on the radio and here on Facebook Live. I actually did it as a watch party. If you're around my age, which just ticked up a year, then you're like, what's a watch party? Don't worry about it. But that was on yesterday, which was good. And so we had some snow here, like 2 inches, which in Raleigh, North Carolina is a major event. It's like a major event. So it didn't come in. And I guess I've become a Southerner. I've spent plenty of time in the Midwest and 10 years in Chicago. So driving in the snow doesn't really bug me. It's kind of fun. I enjoy that. But yesterday with the, you know, a couple of people at home, and they'd rather have dad at home. So I went home. Anyway, so I'm sorry I missed you back live today. So a lot to talk about. We're going to talk about Democrats, several things there. We're going to talk about homosexuals in light. And nobody's going to like, this isn't going to be an, nobody's going to like the way where I go there on this one. Using the Boy Scouts, okay? Boy Scouts filed Chapter 11, bankruptcy protection. I'm a big Boy Scout family, or used to be. Both my sons are Eagle Scouts. I made it to Life Scout before I hit high school, and then it wasn't cool enough, and so I bailed. But have a fond place in my heart and my past for Boy Scouts, and it's just terrible what you see happening there. And there's homosexuality behind that. So I'm going to talk about it. And a lot of people are like, oh, that's you can't do that. That's just rude. That's just mean. That's not very Christ-like of you. Well, just like an abortionist, they talk about Democrats, homosexuals, abortionists, whatever. That just because you say this is wrong, that's wrong, this is immoral, this is against God's law, doesn't mean you hate people. Do you agree with every single person you know in your life, all your friends, you have total 100% agreement? No, you say something is wrong, immoral, ungodly, whatever. That doesn't necessarily mean that you hate the person. Don't fall prey to that kind of stuff. So if you speak out about issues, you're necessarily a hater. That's just garbage. That is simply not true. And the people that would accuse you of that do the exact same thing. Do they hate everybody? Well, in that case, maybe some of them do hate everybody that they disagree with or that disagrees with them. That seems to be the name of the game anymore. But that's not the name of my game. That's not the name of the game for the follower of Jesus Christ. It just isn't. So don't fall prey to that stuff. And just because I talk about these things in no uncertain terms, I don't hate Democrats, I don't hate homosexuals, and I don't hate abortionists. I hate liberalism in many ways. I hate socialism and communism in all ways. Homosexuals, I don't hate homosexuals. Do I hate homosexuality itself because of the devastation it brings on people? Sure, I do. But I don't hate homosexuals, not in the least. We've had many homosexuals in our home for Sunday brunches and just hanging out with our kids and that were friends of theirs. So why would you allow somebody you hate to come hang out in your house? You wouldn't. And abortionists and abortion clinic workers and people that have had abortions. I don't hate any of them. Do I hate abortion? Absolutely. Why? Because it's the killing of innocent children and the deception that's involved in all of that. So just because you talk about it and talk about it in moral terms does not mean you hate the adherents. So just don't go there and for yourself. Okay. Listen, I do this for a living. I'm not worried about it. But if you're worried about being a hater because you talk about these things and speak up about these things, don't worry about it. Don't be hateful in the way you do it. But that doesn't make you a hater, okay? So let's start with Democrats. We'll go there first. The Bloomberg debacle from the debate the other night. Here's the deal. Now, unfortunately, I think for Mayor Bloomberg, he's probably got too many people around him that when they're doing prep for the debate, they're like, oh, that was awesome, sir. Wow, you're great, sir. Wow, incredible, sir. Because he's worth $65 or $68 billion. Everybody in his campaign, all 2,000 of them, are incredibly well paid, and most of them are being paid more than the average for other campaigns and Democrat campaigns. And plus, if you're worth $68 billion and it's your name and your name's on the company, you could think Trump like this too, You're not used to being questioned. Are you? No. You're not used to being questioned, and you're not used to being belittled, and you're not used to being dressed down, and you're not used to having to explain yourself. It's the Bloomberg companies, and what Mike says goes. That's the deal. But welcome to the big leagues in terms of politics, and you got on stage, and they're all threatened by him. That's why they attacked him, and he just wasn't ready. He's a really boring person anyway when you watch him on any public appearances. He's been an independent. He's been a Republican. Now he's a Democrat. And you can present one thing, pretty good biblical concept here. You can present one thing to everybody with all your $400 million that you spent, but when the rubber hits the road, who are you? And are you ready to defend yourself? Or to use a biblical phrase, are you ready to give a reason for the hope that you have? And he wasn't. He looks good on paper. He looks good in his ads. By the way, are you getting as many Mike Bloomberg ads on your social media feeds as I am? Like every social media thing I go to, there's Mike Bloomberg talking to me. I'm like, bro, hell will freeze over before you get my vote. Why are you wasting money talking to me or people like me? But yet he is. So Bloomberg just got hammered. That was terrible for him. We'll see what happens over the coming days. But Sanders now surging ahead. Welcome to America in 2020, I guess. That's just Sanders surging across the nation. So you're going to have Donald Trump versus Bernie Sanders? Holy cow. Sanders surges in a national lead in a new post-ABC poll, has surged nationally and now holds a sizable lead over all his rivals for the Democratic presidential nomination, according to a Washington Post-ABC news poll. The Democrat Party is unraveling before our very eyes, which to me is great. I appreciate it. Happy birthday, Steve. Thank you. That's a great present. They're totally unraveling because they've got a very vocal and powerful minority, the flat-out socialists, think AOC, think the squad, think Bernie Sanders. Man, and they are making a lot of noise and moving forward, which should scare all of us, that the Democrat Party and Democrats nationwide are willing to put up Bernie Sanders, who's proud of his socialism, just one a step shy of communism, tells you something about where we're at on the nation. On the basis of the new national poll, this is from that article, Sanders appear well positioned to accumulate delegates in those states and possibly emerge by the end of March with a delegate advantage over his rivals. Why is this different than last time? Because the Clintons aren't involved. The Clintons were able to run the table and play with the superdelegates, which means the superdelegates like, hey, average Democrat, you get one vote, but me as a superdelegate, I get like 10. And that's how they were able to run the table. They must be in full meltdown freakout mode because their party is falling apart. So when we come back, a little bit more information and what's going on. Bernie Sanders nationally, 32%, followed by Joe Biden at 16, Bloomberg at 14, Elizabeth Warren at 12. Fascinating. And by the way, we'll get to a little Pete Buttigieg action in there as well. We'll be right back. So what are we waiting for? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, thestevenobleshow.com. You can go there or on Facebook Live. You want to join us in the studio right now, the Steve Noble Show on Facebook, and you can join us live in the studio. Perhaps you're just live on the radio. That's awesome. I appreciate you no matter where you are, and good to be with you. By the way, if you missed the show, you want to know what's going on, you want to listen to past shows, you can get that at the website if you want, where you can actually search by topic so you can dive into it that way. Or the podcast is available on pretty much all the major podcasts. Platform. So wherever you get your podcast, just type in the Steve Noble Show and you'll find it. And you can listen to all the past shows. If you listen to the show, usually listen to it live and you miss one, you can grab it on any podcast platform. The SOB podcast, which I'm working on furiously. I'm spending most of the day on it tomorrow. Lost a couple weeks due to all the tragedy. And well, it's tragedy in one way with the passing of my sister-in-law, Nikki. We talked about grief last Friday. And then we went to Chicago, and it's a celebration of life. And she's with the Lord now. She's more alive than she ever has been. Praise the Lord for all of that. So the last 2 to 3 weeks, we've been in the fog of that war after she lost a 15-month battle with cancer, pancreatic cancer. But now, more alive than she's ever been, perfectly healed, perfectly joyful and happy in the presence of the Lord. Amen with all of that. So we'll be working feverishly the next few weeks to get the SOB podcast. Yes, I said it. You'll learn more about that once it releases, okay? All right, back to this thing. Young voters are Sanders' base. This is kind of scary. So this is nationwide, just polling that's done just in the last few days. Now Bernie Sanders totally flipped with Joe Biden. Joe Biden used to be around 30. Now Bernie Sanders, 32%. Biden still at 16%. That's plummeting. Mike Bloomberg nationally, this is according to the Washington Post ABC News poll, at 14%. and Elizabeth Warren at 12. Buttigieg is still down around 8 or so. So listen to this. This should scare you, which is why I'm telling you this. It certainly unnerves me. Under 50 years of old, under 50 years of age, Sanders is at 50%. But over 50, he's only at 14%. Well, so what does that tell you? Younger people just don't get it. There was some polling done last year, about a year ago. I've mentioned it many, many times that Gen Z and millennials, basically 45 and under, have a 59% of them have a favorable response to the word capitalism, and 61% of them have a favorable response to the word socialism. You're like, what? That's exactly the right response, because it makes no sense. But that's the point. They're ignorant. They're just massively ignorant and uneducated on these things. That's why under 50 years old, Democrats nationwide, 50% of them are, hey, I'm down with Sanders, man. Democratic socialist. I'm all about that. And the liberal, Sanders gets 39%. People that consider themselves moderate or conservative, 28%. These are Democrats, okay? Then this is interesting. White, non-college, 35% with Sanders, 11 with Biden, 15 with Bloomberg, 10 with Warren. White college graduates, 22% with Sanders. So that's a big drop. So they don't go to college. White Democrats, 35% of them are like, I'm down with Bernie. But if they've been more highly educated, it drops down to 22%. That's interesting, especially coming out of the uber liberal college system nationwide, which, by the way, did you know it's like 40-1 college professors? 40-1 liberals versus Republicans versus conservatives. 40-1. Saw a huge study done last year. It's unbelievably scary. So that's out there. And then there's some battleground states. Top Democrats versus Trump, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, and Michigan. In three critical Rust Belt states that delivered a victory to President Trump in 2016, by narrow margins, President Trump leads in head-to-head matchups against the top Democrat candidates in Wisconsin, but loses or trails within the margin of error in Pennsylvania and in Michigan. So this is kind of interesting. In Wisconsin, among registered voters in Wisconsin, President Trump leads the Democrat candidates by between 7 and 11 percentage points. That's strong. Pennsylvania, the picture is nearly reversed. Among registered voters in Pennsylvania, Trump trails Biden, Klobuchar, and Bloomberg by 6 to 8 percentage points in head-to-head election matchups. Now, one of the things that I always mention, and if you're an uber Trump supporter, you may not like this. I think there's a lot of people that will vote for Donald Trump, including some never-Trumpers from last time, that will never answer that. They'll never tell you. But they're going to go do it. And I'll get to that in a second. And then in Michigan, among registered voters in Michigan, the Democrat candidates range from narrowly ahead to essentially tied with President Trump. Sanders beats him 48-43. Bloomberg beats him 47-42. Biden 47-43. But this stuff, months out, we're talking about November here. And obviously all this polling was a joke 4 years ago. And most of this is going to get thrown out today. And here's why. Now, this is fascinating. Voters in all three states are in sync in naming the three most important issues and deciding who to vote for in the presidential election. Okay, so this is always true. Most likely always will be true. What do you think the number one issue is for voters nationwide? Number one issue. It's the economy. It always is. In Wisconsin, 31% said the economy. In Pennsylvania, 29% said the economy. In Michigan, 35% say the economy. What's number two? What do you think is number two? Healthcare in all three states. Number two issue. Now, this is crazy. What's number three? The number three issue in all three states. 12% in Wisconsin say it's number three. 13% in Pennsylvania say it's number three. 12% in Michigan say it's number three. Behind the economy and healthcare. Climate change. Talk about that more another time. Now the economy. The president gets high marks for his handling of the economy. This is why he's going to win, by the way. Wisconsin voters approve 59-38. Of President Trump's handling of the economy. Pennsylvania voters approved 57-41, and Michigan voters approved 52-44. Ultimately, people vote selfishly, and they vote financially. They vote their pocketbook and their well-being. And right now, financially, most people, Wisconsin, 62% say they're better off now than 4 years ago. Pennsylvania, 57% say they're better off, and in Michigan, 55% say they're better off. Hey, listen, kill babies all day long. As long as my bank account is fine, I'm with you. Now, I'm not talking about Trump, obviously, but I'm just talking about generally. People vote with their pocketbooks. They vote self-interest. And the economy is the number one thing. And I think that's why you're going to see Trump trounce Bernie. I think Bernie's going to get it. And at this point, I think Bernie's going to get it. And then you got Trump versus Bernie. Wow. Nutty. Now, what about Pete Buttigieg? And this will take me into the Boy Scout story. Pete Buttigieg, do you know he's quote-unquote married, right? So his quote-unquote husband has a couple of brothers. One of those brothers, so this is Pete Buttigieg's quote-unquote brother-in-law, one of those brothers is a pastor and an evangelical pastor. His name is Ryan Glesman. The brother-in-law of Democrat presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg ripped Buttigieg, asserting, quote, everything that Pete is pushing is, it's anti-God, Mr. Glesman said. This is from an article in Daily Wire. So this is Pete's brother-in-law. So I want to read this to you word for word, because he was in a long interview with Fox. Yeah, in the height of intellectual dishonesty for Pete to make claims that there's no compatibility with being a Christian and voting for Trump, when Pete, in fact, is the one who is pushing agendas and rhetoric that is against, clearly against Scripture. This is his quote-unquote brother-in-law, okay, who's an evangelical pastor in Michigan. It's very interesting to me that Pete wants to use that terminology. You played that clip from The View. And I'm just in a state of lament when you hear that we have someone running for commander-in-chief who can't make a moral decision on whether to keep a child after it's already been born and to have it killed. What kind of moral suggestions is he going to be given if he can't come to an understanding of that? It's alarming. It's extreme. It just concerns me. It's unbelievable. This is his pastor, quote-unquote, brother-in-law. Asked whether partial birth abortion was consistent with Christian teaching, Glesman answered, this is his brother-in-law, absolutely not. You will find nowhere in Scripture. I'd encourage Pete and everyone in America to read Psalm 139, 13 through 16, where God says in his own word that every single human is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And then he goes on. A couple more things from Pete's brother-in-law, quote-unquote Pete's brother-in-law, the brother of quote-unquote Pete's husband. Now I'm going to go out of that story into the Boy Scout story and more specifically about homosexuals. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking about a bunch of different things. These are all troubling things and difficult things, heartbreaking things, sinful things, as we've been talking about Democrats. And now we're talking a little bit about Pete Buttigieg. And then we're talking about homosexuals in the context of the Boy Scout situation and then abortionists. OK, and a former abortionist. I just want to read to you something that she wrote. This actually appeared. I put it on Facebook earlier today. You got to give USA Today some props for this one. I was shocked. This was back on January 22nd, just last month. This is the title, with USA Today. I was an abortionist. The abortion industry itself isn't willing to prioritize patient safety. And then the opening line of this article that was in USA Today, I've killed more people than Ted Bundy. I was shocked that USA Today put that out there, but they did. So I'll talk to that here in a minute. Okay, Pete Buttigieg's quote-unquote brother-in-law, who's the brother of his quote-unquote husband, coming out, and I've had it up to here with Pete Buttigieg taking on the mantle of Christianity to pontificate to the rest of us about morality, who's living out immorality and is for abortion right up to the point of delivery. Talk about somebody that has absolutely no moral authority whatsoever. That would be Pete Buttigieg. But the fact that he's even in the race on the Democrat side is telling, is it not? So his quote-unquote brother-in-law, Glesman, who's an evangelical pastor in Michigan, concluded with this. These are direct quotes. Just everything that Pete is pushing, it's anti-God. I'm just going to be honest with you. Nothing lines up with Scripture. And for him to make cases like to say that you cannot be a Christian and vote for Trump, he's the one that is openly contradicting God's word over and over. I know he uses Scripture over and over because he knows the importance to the American people of what the founding fathers founded America on, which was Judeo-Christian values. Pete Buttigieg he's been planning all of this since he was about 16. Wanted to be the president. Oh, yeah, I should be in the reserves because that's going to look good on my resume. He actually didn't come out of the closet until after the reserves. And then he quotes the Bible, and he's a calm guy, calm demeanor, which is nice and attractive in the context we're in today. But for the guy to sit there, well, I'm a Christian, and the scriptures say, and you can kill babies because they don't have the breath of life until they're breathing on their own. It's such an abomination of Scripture in so many different ways. But he's not going to last much longer. And then he's going to get a speaking tour and a book deal, and he's going to be on CNN and The View, and he's going to make tons of money, which ultimately might be what he was up to in the first place. Okay, on the subject of homosexuality, this is just sad to me. I have two, both our sons are Eagle Scouts. And I was a Boy Scout myself. Boy Scouts of America hobbled by multiple sex abuse lawsuits files for bankruptcy protection. Okay, this is just a few days ago. This was at NBCNews.com, okay? So this isn't exactly a conservative Christian news source. Facing mounting legal costs from defending itself against lawsuits alleging sexual abuse of boys, the venerable nonprofit sought Chapter 11 protection in a court filing early Tuesday. A spokesman for the Boy Scouts of America said in a statement that the filing had two key objectives: equitably compensate victims who were harmed during their time in scouting. Keep that thought in your mind. And continuing carrying out its mission for years to come. No, please do not. I think it's time for the Boy Scouts to go down. Just be done. The BSA intends to use the Chapter 11 process to create a victim's compensation trust that would provide equitable compensation to victims. Really? Equitable compensation? Sorry. The damage has already been done. Quote, the BSA cares deeply about all victims of abuse and sincerely apologizes to anyone who was harmed during their time in scouting. We are outraged that there have been times when individuals took advantage of our programs to harm innocent children. Who are those individuals? Michael Pfau, whose Seattle-based law firm is representing close to 300 people, say they were abused as scouts in 30-plus states, called the filing historic. Quote, it will be far larger in terms of the numbers of victims and far more complicated than any of the bankruptcies we've seen so far involving the Catholic Church. You're looking at thousands of abuse survivors making claims, he said. This is much bigger than the bankruptcy filings involving the Catholic Church. Then there was another article. This just came out on the heels of it. Also NBC News. Boy Scout bankruptcy bid prompts other sex abuse victims to step forward. Listen to this. One particular abuse survivor, alleged, okay, was moved to come forward with a story of being abused and threatened to say that he's been living with it for six decades. The man told NBC News he was a 14-year-old Boy Scout in Louisiana working on an astronomy merit badge when a scoutmaster invited him to go by the lake to look at the stars, which is a violation of scout rules, by the way. There's too deep. One scoutmaster is never allowed to be with one scout, okay? There always has to be multiple people. I was very naive, the man said, but when he grabbed my groin, I immediately reacted. So did the scoutmaster. He threatened me with a machete, the 73-year-old said. 73! So this is almost 60 years later, and he's still reliving this. He threatened me with a machete, he said. Even now, when I think about it, I get this gut-wrenching feeling because of his threats. I never told anybody. What happened to me was brief but traumatic, he said. It's one of the reasons I carry a gun with me everywhere I go. Okay. Let's just say what needs to be said. The Boy Scouts is made up of, for all of its history, what gender? What the boys are? Boys, boys. Okay? They're Boy Scouts. They're boys. Okay. Pretty much all the leadership. There's been a few women here and there, but overwhelmingly the leadership of Boy Scouts, Scoutmasters, Assistant Scoutmasters are men. So when men abuse boys, by definition, the man is what? Homosexual. He's a homosexual. That's why he's abusing boys. He's got homosexual tendencies, and he's acting on them, and then it's very abusive because he's acting it out towards boys. So not only is he a homosexual, but he's a pedophile. Now, the reality is the homosexual community is very sexually aggressive. I just pulled it up. I did this years ago. The Centers for Disease Control. I've got 15 pages. I'm looking at it. 15 pages of psychological, physical, emotional results of the homosexual lifestyle, both men and women. And one of the things that is in there and talks about is domestic violence, sexual violence, which is high, and incidences of aggressive sexual behavior, which is high. And then the culture and the media and Hollywood always presents homosexual characters as very nice, loving people. They're some of the nicest people on the shows. They exhibit some of the best values. But behind the curtain, look at a gay pride parade. That's the reality for a large portion of the homosexual community. Not all of them. Not every homosexual is a predator. Not every homosexual is a pedophile. But every male pedophile in the Boy Scouts is a homosexual. And that's a part of the problem. That nobody likes to talk about that, because now I'm a hater, because I'm just speaking fact. I'm speaking the truth. But that sexual deviant lifestyle is dangerous. And you're going to see thousands of people coming up in these lawsuits against the Boy Scouts, who, by the way, took out like a $440 million mortgage on the Philmont property, this massive property out west, because they know it's coming and they're going to get destroyed by it. And they should be. And this happened before. And then they opened the doors even more. Well, you can be gay and be in the Scouts. And, you know, that's really loving to have a young boy who's struggling with his sexual orientation, surround him with a bunch of other boys all the time, and then send them off to camp together. That's a great idea. And then bring in some gay scout leaders, too. That's a great idea. Are you kidding me? Oh, man. So that's the reality of it. there is a very dark side to the homosexual lifestyle. And nobody likes to bring that up, and nobody likes to talk about it. And I'm not taking glee in it, and I'm not just attacking individuals and condemning homosexuals. That's not my job. The Lord does that. The Lord brings conviction through the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the judge. Vengeance is his. It's not mine. I do not hate homosexuals. But I hate that behavior because what it does, not only to the homosexual themselves, which most of them won't admit, but the numbers are there and the reality is there and the facts are there. And then there's other people that are victims. It's really sad. God help us all. USA Today, January 22nd, 2020, just last month. I was an abortionist. The abortion industry isn't willing to prioritize patient safety. Opening line, I've killed more people than Ted Bundy. Coming to terms with the fact that I was a professional mass murderer was devastating, but it compelled me to speak the truth. This is Kathy Altman, by the way, who I believe now is a Christian and works with a great Christian pro-life organization. Coming to terms with the fact that I was a professional mass murderer was devastating, but it compelled me to speak the truth. I began my medical career, this was in USA Today, thank you, Lord, believing the modern cliches that women must have total control over our bodies and that it's irresponsible and unethical to bring unwanted children into an overpopulated world. During my OBGYN residency in Florida in the late 1970s, I went above and beyond the usual first trimester abortion requirement and asked to learn to perform second trimester dismemberment abortions. When faced with my own unwanted pregnancy before entering medical school, I chose abortion. Abortions, I soon discovered, can be very profitable. When I got my medical license in Florida in 1978, I moonlighted as an abortionist on the weekends, making more money than I would have been made working in the emergency room. I was amazed by the perfect little fingers and toes, but treated fetal remains like any other medical specimen, with no emotion. I even performed abortions while I was pregnant. The difference was clear to me at that time. My baby was wanted, my patient's babies weren't. I saw no contradiction in that. By the way, that's what it means to be deceived. Romans chapter 1. Deceived, totally deceived. The only time I questioned my line of work was during my neonatal rotation when I realized I was trying to save babies in the neonatal intensive care unit who were the same age as some of the babies I was aborting. Three patients changed my professional trajectory, Kathy writes. I was preparing to perform an abortion on the first when I realized I had already performed three or more on her in the past. She was using abortion as birth control. I protested doing the fourth only to be told by my boss that I had no right to deny her. Easy for you to say, you're not the one doing the killing, I snapped back. I did the killing, but my response startled even me. So I'm going to finish up her story when we come back, and then we're going to hear from my good buddy Justin Reeder from Love Life, kicking off tomorrow, the brand new series of 40 Saturdays out there defending life. We'll be right back. Hey. Welcome back, everybody. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, and great to be with you as always. Just wanted to finish up this part, and then we'll pull Justin Reeder into the conversation from Love Life. LoveLife.org, the first kickoff of the 40 weeks starts tomorrow. So be ready. That work never ends. Well, one day it's going to end. And we'll talk to Justin about that in a second. This was from the USA Today, just in January this year, January 22nd. I was an abortionist. The abortion industry isn't willing to prioritize patient safety. She talked about that eventually in the article, but this was USA Today. And I say praise the Lord to that. I've killed more people than Ted Bundy was their opening. So she's talking about these three patients that changed her trajectory. The first one, I had already performed three abortions on this lady. So she's like, she didn't want to do it, and her boss said, do it anyway. And she's like, well, you're not the one doing the killing. So she actually called it what it is. The second patient was a young woman there with a friend. Her friend asked whether she wanted to see the tissue when I was done, and she replied angrily that no, she just wanted to kill it. What did this baby ever do to you? I wondered, again surprised by my reaction. But it was a mother of four who felt she just couldn't manage another child who brought me to tears. She wept before, during, and after the procedure. It was the grief of a woman who knew the moral gravity of what she was doing that ended my abortion career. I stopped doing abortions, but I remain pro-choice. Then in another article, this is in a conversation she had with Focus on the Family, she said this. But it wasn't until a Christian friend gave me an article comparing abortion to the Holocaust that I changed my opinion completely. My father had been a part of a unit that helped liberate a concentration camp during World War II, so I grew up with those stories and pictures. I could never understand how the Nazi doctors could do what they did. As I thought about my previous actions and behavior, however, I began to understand how the Nazis were able to dispassionately exterminate so many people and how physicians could justify the atrocious experiments they performed in the name of science. Just as I did not consider the humanity of fetuses, the Nazis did not consider the Jews to be human beings. I realized that I was no better than they were. For the first time, I saw myself as a mass murderer. I was devastated. I asked for God's forgiveness and became pro-life. God is merciful and surrounded me with loving friends who helped me get to the counseling and prayer that I needed to heal. What an incredible story. Praise the Lord about Kathy Altman, who's serving in the pro-life community today. Just like our good friend Justin Reeder, the founder of Love Life, lovelife.org. Justin, how are you, buddy? Thanks for calling in.
I'm great, man. That was a great story you just shared. And hey, by the way, man, happy birthday. It's a big day for you.
Thank you. Well, they're getting bigger every year.
Great, man. Well, no, that was a great story you just shared. And one of the things that just jumps out right away to me is that a Christian shared with her. Somebody opened their mouth, and that really shined the light on the darkness. And praise the Lord, now she's shining light on what she's been had been experiencing in her past. So praise the Lord for that Christian.
Amen. Yeah, so let's talk about Love Life. This is year number 5, so let's bring everybody up to date. People, you know, we talked about it almost weekly last year, and it's certainly something that we should talk about weekly. But tomorrow is the big kickoff for 2020, 40 Saturdays in a row. So get us up to speed and get us out there, Justin.
Yeah, so this is the kickoff. Week one, as you said, we do this for 40 weeks every year, not 40 days, 40 weeks every year. So we'll run all the way through mid-November. We're doing prayer walks every single Saturday across 4 cities, Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and now New York City. So every Saturday for 40 weeks, we're out there from about 9 a.m. to about 10:30 at every single one of those cities doing prayer walks with local partnering churches in those areas that are mobilizing their people to shift the culture in our city, not just to sit back and talk about it, but to actually take action. And, you know, there's you talked about Nazi Germany earlier about that lady's story. And there was a phrase used during Nazi Germany, opposition without action. Meaning there was a lot of people that were against what Hitler was doing during Nazi Germany, but they weren't actually doing anything about it. And that's what we're inviting the church here into these areas to actually take action. You know, it's one thing just to be against it, but it's a whole other thing to be pro-life. And we're giving the church tangible ways to live out their faith to shift the culture in these cities. So we invite you to join with us. Your church doesn't have to be adopting a week for you to come out to a prayer walk. Anybody is welcome every single week. You can get all the details on our website, lovelife.org. You can click on your city, find the address, and find the time to show up.
And describe kind of what happens on site there. And I know in Raleigh we start in one place and then we drive just a few minutes and then we end up over at the abortion clinic. But kind of describe what happens on site during those 2 hours. It's 9 to 11 a.m. And why we're there. Why are Christians gathering with Love Life outside these abortion clinics?
Yeah, great question. So my journey began actually by somebody inviting me out to an abortion clinic for me to see what was taking place in our cities. And I think it's so important as Christians for us to go out and see what is taking place. It's one thing for you to hear about it on radio. It's one thing for you to hear a statistic. But when you see people, when you see lives that are walking in there, just as I saw for the very first time in 2012, you know, it's no longer a statistic. It's no longer this issue. It's very personal. It's right in front of you. And you realize that there's two heartbeats that are walking in that building as you see the mom walk inside that building. There's only one heartbeat that's going to be there whenever she walks out. And you see tears running down her face, and your heart really begins to break, not just for the child in the womb, but for the mother, for the father, for the workers, everybody that's deceived by this. So I think it's incredibly important for us to be there, to be at the dark places, to shine the light. And the work that it does in our heart is really probably the greatest thing that takes place, but also we see a significant rise in people choosing life at the abortion clinics when the church is present, as well as a major decline in people actually even showing up for their scheduled abortion. I'll give you one example. Here in Charlotte, they used to average about 50 abortions every Saturday, and now that number is down to an average of around 15 because the church is present and praying. And so it has so many ripple effects, so many impacts in so many ways. But we're out there to pray. We're out there to worship, to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us. We're not out there actually engaging. We leave that up to the trained sidewalk outreach teams that are doing that. But we're mobilizing people there for prayer. And so, again, from 9 to 11, we'll worship, we'll pray, we'll have testimony time. We'll start in a certain area to gather, depending on what city you're in. It's different a little bit, but we'll have like a launching area. We'll prepare ourselves in prayer and worship. We'll go over a code of conduct. You'll get a prayer card when you arrive on site. You'll be greeted by our people. It's all done with excellence. We have incredible volunteers that help people park cars and run our security teams and our greeting teams and make sure that your first time out there is an experience that you'll never forget.
Yeah. That's right.
And so just come and join us. Come and join us. I promise you, you'll be touched. You'll be impacted. You'll be stirred to take action in this city.
Yeah, and it's fascinating to watch people, first-timers come every time. And when they come out, you know, people are nervous. They're a little scared. What are we going to see here? We're going to be right across the street, literally from an abortion clinic. They've never experienced or never come against that kind of spiritual darkness and the reality of it all. And so you're going to be nervous. Most people are. And you get there and you realize, you know what? This is such an important job for the church. And you're going to be there with different churches, different denominations, because there is an aspect of this, Justin, that a lot of people don't really see, which is the unification of the church is to come together and praying and worshiping the Lord together on behalf of moms and dads and these babies. And not just them, but the abortion clinic workers, and believe me, I battle my own flesh when I'm there on Saturdays, and I'm like, part of me just is so disgusted by what's happening, but you also, spiritually, the gospel is there. You look across the street at these people that are mocking you, which we need to experience that. We need to experience the pushback as Christians. It helps your faith become more alive, but then you realize these are people that are given over, they're captured, and they're deceived, and your heart breaks for them, and I think that's an important thing that we all need to experience.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you're right on the mark. God is using the battle to refine us and also to unite us, to bring the church together. And I thought about this one as you were talking. I thought about this one example. I had a lady one time and I was shooting a video out in front of the abortion clinic. She was one of the protesters there coming against us. And she began yelling at me in the middle of the video and saying, "Why don't you just stay in your churches? Just stay in your church buildings. Why do you guys come out here? Just go back to your churches." And I'm telling you, that is exactly what Satan wants us to do, church. He wants us to stay in our buildings, have our nice worship services, but don't come out to the darkest places in our city and let our light shine. The issue is not the darkness. The issue is the lack of light. The issue is the church. It's in us. And so come join us, man. Be a part of the solution in our city to shift the culture.
Yeah, and that's going to be a kickoff for week one of 40 in a row every Saturday starting tomorrow. And it's in down in Charlotte where it started, Greensboro and Raleigh, North Carolina, and then New York City as well. I'll be out there myself. I'm there most Saturdays now with my brother from another mother, John Amanchukwu, who happens to be the son-in-law of our good friend Bishop Wooden. And it will impact just about every area of your Christian life, not just trying to deal with the life issue and engaging there and interceding there. It's really going to touch your heart and change how you perceive your role as a Christian in America. Justin Reeder, I love and appreciate you, bro. We look forward to seeing you soon, and we'll be out there tomorrow fighting for life.
Love you too, bro. Happy birthday, man.
Thanks, bud. Soon. Appreciate that. All right, we'll talk to you later. See ya. Lovelife.org is the website, lovelife.org. And again, and I know it can be intimidating. It can be a little scary. And a lot of people are like, oh man, what am I going to experience? You need to experience this. You need to experience the darkness that is real. It's as real as the nose on your face. And when you come out there, you need to have your cage rattled. You need to be made to be uncomfortable. This is going to be the most materialized understanding and experience with the darkness that you can have. And it's amazing. And you go out there and you go, I'm going to be mad. I can't believe these abortionists, but your heart's going to break too. Because you should have the heart of your Savior who breaks, not just for the baby, but for the mom, the dad, the clinic workers, the abortionist himself, the volunteers. And I'll be out there here in Raleigh, but Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and New York City tomorrow, 9 to 11 a.m. Lovelife.org is the website. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.